Well, good morning. Worship team, thank you so much for your leading us in worship this morning. Beautiful. Thank you so much. Well, I have just a couple things to share, and then we're going to study God's word together. If you'd like to go ahead and open a Bible, you can. We're going to be in Titus chapter 1. Titus is a little letter in the New Testament, and if you get to the Philemon or Hebrews, you've gone too far. If you see Timothy, you're getting close, and so you can do the. There's always a table of contents, so that works really well too. So, but if you'd like to open there, that would be great. I want to take a moment to say thank you. This last Sunday, I was doing some military responsibilities. I want to say thank you to Mike Jensen for preaching. He did a fabulous job. Can we just praise God for Mike? That would be great. And I want to acknowledge this. In the National Guard, because I'm a chaplain in the National Guard, I know most of us know that, but one of the things we talk about is when soldiers are serving, families are just as much serving alongside of them as the soldier who's serving. And I just want to acknowledge this idea that you're part of my family. And there is a reality when, as I serve our soldiers, you're serving right alongside with me. And I want to say a special thank you to you as a church for allowing me to do that. It's a blessing to do that. And I acknowledge that at times when I'm, you know, when I have to be gone, that can be hard. But I'm grateful for you allowing me to do that. So can I say thank you to you? All right. I appreciate you. Let me share a couple of announcements. There is a church business meeting tonight at 6:30. There is the youth group is hosting a pasta lunch on April 26th, which I guess would be next Sunday, right? I'm looking at Mike and Amanda, just looking for nods of affirmation, and yes. And they are raising funds for summer camp, for everyone sending kiddos to summer camp. There is a VBS volunteer meeting happening at that same time, and they're eating the youth. I love the connection here. So they're going to go support the youth and have a VBS meeting at the same time. Vacation Bible School. So if you're interested in serving with VBS, just go to that lunch and then join in that meeting. And then graduation Sunday is coming up on May 3rd. That's the time we get to just acknowledge and celebrate the folks who are graduating this year. And I think that's the majority of our announcements. That's the top four, at least. If you want to read more, there's actually a sheet in your bulletin. You can look there and read through those and see what else is coming. Okay, let's get into God's word. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? This is Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is the word of God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child and a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'd like to pray for us. Would you join me? Father, thank you so much for a morning to gather as the body of Christ. What an encouragement it is. I pray that as we've gathered here, you would speak to each of us individually. Lord, as we come, we all have different stories. We have different things on our minds. We have burdens. We have things we've brought in here. I pray humbly, Lord, that through both the preaching of your word and then as we pause and we take the Lord's Supper together, I just pray, God, that you would draw us to yourself and we would be strengthened in the inner person today. We would be drawn near to you. And that, Lord, as we face this week and as we walk into this week, we would be encouraged. And Lord, I pray just your blessing upon our time in worship as we continue on now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated if you'd like. I did want to celebrate one more thing. It came to my mind just now. Our ladies had a retreat last weekend. And okay, come on. It's probably good that we don't hear all the stories that come from these retreats. But from what I hear, it was a wonderful time. It was a wonderful time of fellowship, getting into the Word. I praise God for Paige and your leadership of our women's ministry. And let's just praise God for everything He did last week in that women's retreat. Can we do that? All right, cool. All right, let's get into God's Word. So this is Titus. This is the beginning of a new sermon series. Titus is a fun little book, just or letter, three chapters. I don't know if as I was reading through that, if you're like me, the first time you read through these first verses of Titus, you're like, Paul, like, you just keep on stacking things on. You're like, what do you mean by all of that? Like it's just like deep thought after deep thought after deep thought, and that's just the first four verses. But my prayer today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to give just a brief introduction into this little letter. I'd like to talk a little bit about who Titus is. I'm going to talk a little bit about who Paul is, because this is a letter from one guy to another guy. This is the Apostle Paul to Titus, who is a pastor. This is what we call a pastoral epistle, because this is the Apostle Paul writing to this pastor and saying, hey, here's some things to think about as you're serving. But the point I want to make here is that although this is written to a pastor, I believe it has immediate application for us personally. I think it has application for every single person who reads it. I believe the Holy Spirit can use this to draw us closer to Jesus and to help our relationship with God. I've entitled this message, For the Sake of the Faith of God's Elect, and I'm taking that straight out of the first verses here. So here's the way that I'd like to structure our time together, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. I want to give you some introduction to Titus. I want to give you some introduction to Paul. We're going to talk about three kind of big ideas that Paul gives us as a part of this passage. And then I have three questions for you. So that's where we're going. I'll begin with this thought. It's an amazing thing to realize that when you say yes to biblical community and to be part of the body of Christ, the reality is this. While you're saying yes to God, God had you in mind for all eternity. Before the scriptures, before the ages began. When we talk about the church, like, but this is not just like a social group. When we're talking about the body of Christ, and I'm look around this whole room, like all the different backgrounds, all the different ages, all the different, like, and you think about, you know, you're trying to maybe find a church, or you find a church, and maybe you've been a part of this church for decades, and like you're like, oh, this is kind of fun, you're like, or this is good. To realize that God has like this sovereign purpose, there's a reason we're here as a biblical community, where biblical community happens. Where we can do life together and serve Jesus together. And there's some deep ideas that are shared as a part of our passage today. First of all, let me talk a little bit about who Titus is. Who is this guy that Paul's writing to? Titus was a Greek/Gentile man who had traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. Those are described in Acts. This gets a little bit kind of weird, but if you let me use some language here, he was uncircumcised. You might ask, well, what does that mean? Ask your parents, ask, you know, the point I'm making here, it was a cultural thing, because circumcision, watch this, circumcision was a mark of the Jewish tradition. It was the covenant, like, mark to say, like, this family, like, this man leading this family, or this man was a part of the Jewish tradition. He was in relationship with God. It was an outward sign of that covenant relationship God had with his people. And the reason why it's an important point to make, and we read about that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, where Titus is uncircumcised, because it's a mark of a new season in the church, or and say it this way, in God's relationship with people. Because now the Christian church, we realize the Christian church is not just going to be about a Jewish sect. It's going to be its own thing. And not only is Titus like not circumcised, and he's actually going to be a pastor. Like what this is marking is a moment where we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the law. Now we're following Jesus. And this uncircumcised man now that Paul is writing to is a pastor. He's a pastor. That's kind of cool. And as we dig into who Paul is, you'll realize this is a beautiful thing, that Paul, who is a Hebrew of Hebrews, who is this guy who's at the very kind of high echelons of the Jewish tradition, studying under the greatest teachers of that time, this guy is going to look at Titus and say, "Titus, my true child in a common faith." God does something in Titus, like Titus comes to faith in Jesus. He's coming from this Gentile background, this completely different background. Paul is going to come to Jesus from this Jewish background. And now Jesus takes away all of those barriers and all of those things that would stand between. And now they come together in this common faith. It's kind of beautiful. It's a picture of what the church does. Or at least what biblical community should be all about. Man, it doesn't matter where you're coming from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank account. It doesn't matter your cultural differentiation, your background in terms of ethnicity. No, all of those barriers come down. We're one body following Jesus together. Amen? Amen. Isn't that cool? Like, even as we begin Titus, that's the place we start. So that's a little bit about Titus. Let's go here, and I want to talk about Paul now. The letter to Titus from Paul begins this way. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. I already mentioned, Paul started out life as he would describe as a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. I mentioned he studied under the Greek scholars of the day. And he grew up, he became this leader, and he was actually persecuting Christians when God got a hold of him, when Jesus got a hold of him. Before that happened, he stood to the side as a man named Stephen was stoned. This is the Apostle Paul. He was on his way to a city called Damascus, and a bright light shone around him. Now I'm talking to you about the conversion of Saul, who would later be named Paul. And Saul heard these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you'll be told what you are to do." And Saul was led. He was blind to the city. He waited there, not eating or drinking. And then God called another guy named Ananias. He was told by the Lord in a vision to go lay hands on Saul that he would regain his sight. Ananias was not excited to do that. He said, "Lord, I've heard about this man, how much evil is done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is," watch this, "go," this is talking about Paul, "go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel." He is my chosen instrument. And the Apostle Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles. God had a plan here. He was going to use Paul in an incredible way. Paul is a pretty amazing guy, writes much of our New Testament. Just incredible the way that God uses this man who was adamantly opposed to Jesus and all that Jesus stood for, and opposing Christians. And then Saul is knocked down. "I've chosen this one." I just want to lay out here for you that You may be running 100 miles in the wrong direction away from God. But when God sees you in that moment, he can get a hold of you. And he can use you in a powerful way for his glory and for the good of his church. As Paul writes his letter to Titus, this is around 62 AD. It's now about 30 years after that conversion experience, give or take some time. It's most likely written after Paul's first imprisonment, after 1 Timothy, but before 2 Timothy. And like I said, it's part of what we call the pastoral epistles. It's the Apostle Paul writing to a pastor and saying, here's some things that you need to know. Note in verse 1 here, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to key in on two words there, how Paul describes himself. First of all, he is a servant. This could also be translated bondservant or slave. I want you to hear what a servant is. A servant is one who is utterly submitted to the will of another. The Apostle Paul gives us a picture of what it looks like to be in a right relationship with God. Just pause here for a second and just think about that. How is your relationship with God? Does he get the leftovers? Is he kind of who you turn to when things get bad? I want you to turn to him when things get bad. The point I'm making here is, what's the pattern of your life? And I would just humbly say, no, I think the pattern of our life should be, oh God, I submit my whole life to you. Paul says, I'm a servant. But I also want you to see the second word here. He says he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This word apostle, it means to be sent forth by another. In secular Greek, it was used of an admiral of a fleet sent out by the king on a special assignment. In the New Testament, apostle carried the broad meaning of one who was sent as a messenger or delegate with instructions from a group or an individual. He was sent. He was a sent one. And who was he sent by? He was sent by Jesus Christ. Paul notes this to the church of Ephesus. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Watch this. The apostles spoke authoritatively. Every book in the New Testament has some type of connection to an apostle. And Paul here is writing. He says, I'm a servant and I'm a sent one. I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's how he describes himself. Moving on to these, I want to share three big ideas now. This is the sentence. It almost feels like a run-on sentence. Lots of commas, lots of different thoughts here. I just want to extract three deep kind of ideas about the church and our relationship with God from this opening few verses in Titus. And this is Paul's message. So we just looked at who Paul was. Now we look at Paul's message. And his message was for the sake of God's elect. Paul's message was for the sake of God's elect. There's an interesting word in here. And it's this word elect. Paul has been sent to build up and establish the faith of God's elect. Another word for elect is chosen. I want you to see this. Just as Paul had a conversion experience on that road to Damascus, and he was God's chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles. I want you to see this. There's a sense here. There's a beauty here that God has chosen each one of us. This is for the reason why Paul is writing. This is why he's sent for. It's for the sake of the faith of God's elect. There's a beauty here, because here's the beauty of it. Even before I was thinking about God, God was thinking about me. Oh, what a beautiful thought. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. I want you to feel the love of God for you. It's no accident that you're a follower of Jesus. It's no accident that you're here. It's no accident that you're part of God's church. God's seen you, and he loves you, and he's chosen you. And that can be maybe a hard pill to swallow a little bit, to say, well, what, me? Especially if you got some, if you sometimes wonder about your value or your worth, or you wonder, maybe you've been in some hard relationships, and man, there's been a lot of maybe terminology thrown around, and you're like, oh, I want you to know this. God loves you. And he's demonstrated his love for you. How did he do that? He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. This is how his love was demonstrated. God didn't just speak with words, he spoke with action. And he made a way for you, the one that he chose to come to faith in, Jesus. He made a way. And the scripture says that, listen, left to ourselves, we are dead in our sins. We are running 100 miles an hour away from God. We have no desire for God. And then God loves us enough to send his son Jesus to offer salvation to all who would believe. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all would come to know him. And how do we know if we're part of God's elect? Because we put our faith in Jesus Christ and know him as our Lord and as our Savior. What you say, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, watch this, which accords with godliness. Another way that you can see that, it's the truth that Paul is preaching and sharing about Jesus and about the gospel and about who God is. It's a truth that necessarily, and what it's meant to do is lead us to godly lives. To lives that are living in obedience to Christ. It is a truth that shows believers how to live godly lives. What does it mean to live in a way that is godly? Well, look at that word godliness. It denotes a true religion that displays itself in reverence before what is majestic and divine in worship and in a life of active obedience which befits that reverence. So let me just pause here and say, this is what godliness looks like. It's reverence before God. You know, I just want to pause here and just say this. Within our culture, sometimes we're a little bit flippant when it comes to God. We can almost be a little sarcastic. Almost a little bit, you know, kind of make fun of it a little bit. And I just want to say this. If we had a true understanding of the holiness of God, if we just take a moment to dwell on the fact that this is a God who created all things, this is a God who is above all things, before all things, this is a God of love, this is a God who is beyond anything we can comprehend, a God who holds the world in his hand, who is absolutely in control, you wouldn't be tempted at all to be flippant about that. And one of the marks of godliness is a reverence and a desire to seek after him and actually do what he says to do. I'm not talking about a legalistic burden of responsibility I'm going to lay on your shoulder and make you feel shame all the time. But no, it's a sense of I have a godly reverence that to step outside of what God wants for me should lead me to a place of, oh, this doesn't feel good. Oh, this isn't right. Oh, I need to get back. I ran across a little quote from Charles Stanley, which I always appreciated the way that he would write, because he was always application-based and just seems like he makes truths plain. And he says this, Godly people order their lives around godly counsel. They seek friends with fellow believers, not with the lost. They get enjoyment, encouragement, and refreshment from the Word of God. In other words, like when you're seeking to read the Word of God or come to a service like this, it's not like you're eating your vegetables. It's a sense of, I feel like I'm drinking fresh water because this is truth in my life. Godly people will successfully stand the storms of life, are fruitful and prosper in all that they do. Godly people are contented. They are not anxious or fretting. A sweet quietness marks them. Why? Because they are submitted to the sovereign rule of God over their life and they're trusting in God. That's what godliness looks like. The beginning of being a godly person is receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the foundation to build on. That's the words of Charles Stanley. Paul says this. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And I want to extract another big idea out of this sentence. And it's this idea of a hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Believers have hope in eternal life. The truth proclaimed by Paul, this message of the gospel for God's people that shows them how to live godly lives, this truth gives us hope for eternal life. And in place of the word hope, you can put confidence. We believe that eternal life actually starts in this moment right now when you put your faith in Jesus. In that moment, that's what I'm saying. In that moment you put your faith in Jesus, you have eternal life. Eternal life is not something we wait for. It's something we have right now. It's something we experience right now. We put our faith in Jesus. Amen. Yeah. And so there's such a sense that we know that we have it. Like we're so filled with hope and confident expectation now that, listen, when that moment comes, when we cross from this life to the next, we realize it's not that we're dying. We're just going to have a new residence. We're just changing this world for the next. We have that hope. Why do we have that hope? Oh, that's a good question. Why do we have that hope? We have that hope because it's based on God's promise. Hear this. God does not lie. So let's pause. Let's just say that together. God does not lie. He doesn't. He doesn't. If he makes a promise, he's going to keep his promise. If you, in your relationships in this world, if you have friends, you got people you love, at some point, somebody's going to break their word with you. Man, that just fills you with doubt. That fills you with a sense of, can I trust this person? There has never been a point in time, in all history, in all creation, in time of eternity past, where God has lied. He cannot violate his own nature, and he is holy, and he is perfect. So if you're going to put your trust somewhere, put your trust and your faith in God and in his promises. The next big idea I want to just extract from our scripture is that the word has been revealed and is now proclaimed. Look at the scripture. Look at verse 3 with me. And at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Part of the plan of God in his creation was to allow for the presentation of the gospel at just the right time through the instruments that he chose. And I want you to see, God chose Paul. And now Paul had a message at the proper time. It's just revealed in his word through this word, through the preaching. And Paul had a sense, and he knew that this message that he had to share, this truth that he was sharing, it had been entrusted to him. It had been given to him by the command of God, our Savior. This word had been revealed. The Greek word for preaching was used for the official message of a herald who would give on behalf of the ruler or the town council under whom he served. In the New Testament, it's always used of the public proclamation of God's word. And it's through the public proclamation of God's word that people come to faith. Paul saw himself as a messenger. I praise God that there's truth in this message. Paul did it, and what I want you to hear this morning is there's a reason we gather like this, and there's a reason why we go out and we proclaim. It's because this is the way that God has chosen to see people come to faith in Jesus. Paul was a slave of God, a servant of God, and he was sent as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen, I know that, like, you're not an apostle, I'm not an apostle, but I want you to hear that you're sent. And we can proclaim. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Like, this is what we do. This is part of who we are as Christians. We proclaim, and God uses that proclamation for people to come to faith in Jesus. Part of my prayer this morning is that God would use this moment, that if you've been running from God, that you would hear about the love of God, and you'd hear about the gospel, and you would know that it's for you. You would know that even now, as you begin to feel like, oh, I realize I got a sin problem, or I have an emptiness within me where I know I need a relationship with God, you would know right now that's you. And you would know this, that even as you are to that place where you know I need to accept Jesus as my Savior, I pray that you would know even now that God loves you, and in this moment, he's just waiting for you to come to him. That even before you've chosen him, he's chosen you. I read the following by a guy named Walter Kaiser. He wrote this back in 1981. But I want you to just listen to it and see if maybe like me, you could realize the church is probably still walking through some of these things. He says this: "It is no secret that Christ Church is not at all in good health in many places of the world. She has been languishing because she has been fed, as the current line has it, junk food. All kinds of artificial preservatives and all sorts of unnatural substitutes that have been served up to her. As a result, theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the very generation that's taken such giant steps to make sure its physical health is not damaged by using foods or products that are carcinogenic or otherwise harmful to their physical bodies. In other words, we're really careful about what we put in our belly. We're not as careful about what we put in our hearts and our minds. Simultaneously," he says, "a worldwide spiritual famine resulting from the absence of any genuine publication of the Word of God continues to run wild and almost unabated in most quarters of the church. The truth is that if you were to turn on the TV or go into many pulpits or into many churches, you'll find that maybe it's 5 steps to live your best life now with 3 scriptures kind of thrown in, but not actual exposition of the truth of God's word." And brother, sister in Christ, I don't normally make it a point to criticize what others are doing, but there is a reason. I want you to hear my heart on this. My philosophy of ministry is this: we are going to preach and teach through verse by verse of the Bible, line by line, word by word, and we're not going to skip over anything. Because ultimately, it's the message that matters, it's not the messenger, and it's the truth of Scripture, that this is the word of God, and God does not lie, and these are the promises that we need to hear, so that you, brother, sister in Christ, as one of the elect, one of the chosen, one of the followers of Jesus, can have hope of eternal life, and watch this, can turn around and proclaim it to somebody else. Amen. That's what we're here. That's what we're doing. Word by word, thought by thought. We can call it precept by precept. Principle by principle. As we conclude, I have 3 questions for you. Here's going to be the questions. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him? Would you consider yourself, do you know you have a relationship with God? And I'll say it this way, based on what we've read this morning, would you consider yourself part of the ones who have been chosen by God? And you say, how do I know that? Well, it's because you've put your faith in Jesus. I want to consider one verse here, 2 Peter 1:10. Peter admonishes, and maybe just encourages, might be a better word. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And if you were to go up a couple verses from that, you'd find out what those qualities are. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. In other words, we are not the frozen chosen. We desire to confirm our election, confirm our calling daily in active obedience to God. Here's another question. Do you live in confident expectation of eternal life? Do you know that you have eternal life? One of the evangelistic methodologies of days past would ask this question. They would say, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And then the question would ask, that you'd be along with that, would be, why would you go to heaven? That's even more important than the first one. And the way that you would know what Scripture teaches, the way that you know, is you put your faith in Jesus. And you trust that Jesus died on the cross. He died there as your substitute, that he paid the full penalty for your sin. And you put your faith in Jesus. And you trust in him 100% with your life, and you follow him. That's how you know that you have eternal life. And you follow him. The third question is, do you know your calling as a Christian? Have you found a sense of calling in your life for the Lord? I just want to point out, Paul knew who he was. He was a servant of God. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent. He knew who he was before God, and he knew what he was meant to do with his life. And he was sold out 100% to follow Jesus and to go wherever Jesus told him to go. One of the best places you're going to come to in your life is when you fully surrender your life to God and his purposes. And you trust him to send you wherever he wants to send you and to do whatever he calls you to do. And you act in obedience to him. And you say, well, what does that look like? That's between you and God. And I believe the Holy Spirit will show you that if you pray for it. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you just close your eyes? We're going to have a time of invitation in a moment. We're going to sing a song. There'll be a time where you can respond to what you've heard today. But before we do that, I just want to invite you. I want to invite the person here this morning who you're wrestling with your what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe you recognize that you're not. I want to invite you into a moment where you pray to receive Christ as your Savior. And I believe that although I'm verbalizing this, it's God who's doing the work in you. It's God who's drawing you to himself. And this is a moment right now where you just surrender your life to Christ. You admit that you sinned. You believe Jesus died on that cross for your sins. You believe he was buried and rose from the dead. And you make a decision this morning to follow Jesus with your life. If you're there, pray this with me. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned, and I'm a sinner before you. I believe, Jesus, you died for me personally. You were buried and you rose from the dead. And this morning, I confess you, I acknowledge you as my Lord and as my Savior. You pray that the best way you know how. I believe God will meet you here, right here, and he does. That he's meeting you right here. And Father, how grateful we are to have gathered here this morning, to have this time of worship, to have this time in your word. And now, Lord, that we have the privilege of having this time of invitation, and then after that, a time to remember, Lord Jesus, that your body was broken and your blood was shed for us. I pray that you would bless these moments now, God, as we enter into these next parts of our service. But before we go any farther, God, I pray that as we sing this song, this would be moments of us drawing near to you, you strengthening us, you encouraging us, you drawing us to yourself. And Father, prepare our hearts now to take the Lord's Supper together. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. Let's stand.